Notice this little item on the news or one of the news sites yesterday. The Google Home device, I don't know if you're familiar, it's a bit like, you know, the Alexa, and there's probably other things out there, aren't there? Is not able to answer the question, who is Jesus? It was able to answer the question, who is Muhammad and who is Buddha, but it wasn't able to answer that question, strangely enough. And so people were a bit unhappy about that. And the end result was that they decided to shut down all of their religious answers as such and just say, religion is complicated. We're still working on it. I think they were fearful that you would get all kinds of guff and, well, all kinds of views and versions of Jesus if they kind of just plugged you into the search engine. There are so many different views of Jesus out there, aren't there? Jesus the hippie, Jesus the spaceman, all kinds of weird and wonderful things. So they decided to avoid it. But as we come to Luke 3, we do get a very clear picture of who he is, don't we? If we want a clear picture of who Jesus is, well, we go to the Bible, and one of the great places would be to his baptism. It really does tell us who he is. Who is this remarkable person, this stunning individual? And so I think that really is the heart of the message this morning. But before we get there, I think there are other things that we can draw from this text that are really very useful to us. And the first of these is that baptism matters. I'm going to draw a little bit from a former bishop of Liverpool called J.C. Ryle, John Charles Ryle. He lived in the 19th century. His writings are to be commended. A little bit dated, but still very good and very practical, very to the point. He says, if Jesus Christ, or if Christ himself was baptized, then baptism cannot be a thing of slight importance. Now, of course, Jesus was not baptized because he needed to repent. We know from other Gospels that it was a great shock to John the Baptist when Jesus approached and asked to be baptized. You don't need to be baptized, he said. I need to be baptized by you. John knew that Jesus did not need to repent. It was a baptism of repentance. So that's not what was going on. Indeed, we can see, can't we, that he is well-pleasing to God from the words from heaven. With you I am well-pleased in 22. So someone with whom God the Father is well-pleased is not someone who needs to repent. He's nothing to repent of. Why does he do it? He does it to show us the way. He does it to set us an example, doesn't he? And as we follow Jesus, so we follow him into baptism. And I cannot say to you that baptism doesn't matter, because baptism does matter in the Bible. Now, I understand, of course, that baptism is not the way by which we are saved. We are not saved by baptism. We are saved by faith, or by grace through faith. Ephesians 2, 8 to 10 makes that totally clear. But we are required as followers of Jesus, if we can, if we are able, to be baptized. Baptism follows belief in the New Testament like night follows day. It's just something that disciples, that followers of Jesus do. They are required to do. They are asked, they are invited to do. And of course, it's a privilege to do that, as many of you have discovered. So baptism does matter. I just want to make that very clear. Baptism is important. I know the thief on the cross didn't have time to be baptized, and he was saved. Nonetheless, there is a command of the Lord Jesus Christ to all believers to repent and be baptized. Disciples of Jesus should be baptized. However, baptism must come with faith. And we notice that as Jesus was baptized or particularly, well, there in verse 21, as he was praying, heaven was opened. Well, that's what happened when he was praying, but this was during his baptism. And of course, prayer is an indication of faith. Faith prays. If you have faith, the most natural thing for you to do almost is to cry out to God in dependence and submission to him. And Jesus was the perfect human, full of faith in his heavenly Father. And so I think this says something about Jesus as the ultimate human being, the perfect human, in that he was always looking up to his Father in heaven, wasn't he? He lived his whole life, really, in submission to God and in dependence on God and on the Holy Spirit. Always living that way. He said himself, I always do what pleases him. His life was always directed toward God. And baptism must be similarly for us. We won't achieve the same level of perfection, of course, but baptism must be for us something we do unto God, for Christ. There are all kinds of reasons why someone might want to be baptized. Some of them are quite good reasons, but not enough as far as they go. Some people think of baptism as a kind of a coming of age thing. So you reach a certain age, maybe 15, and you think, I'm getting older, maybe I should be baptized. Baptism is not a coming of age thing that you just do because you've reached a certain age. Baptism is not a kind of insurance policy against damnation. It's not a kind of insurance policy for salvation. It's not like you say to yourself, well, maybe if I get baptized, it'll give me a better chance on Judgment Day of salvation. Even though my life is far from God and I have actually very little interest in him, if I get baptized, maybe that will save me in the end. Maybe it will count in my favor. Well, that's certainly not the biblical idea of baptism. Adolf Hitler was baptized as a baby. I very much doubt whether he found salvation. You might just think it's the right thing to do. It's just the religious and the right thing to do. Well, again, there's some truth in that, but it's not really what the Bible says, is it? Some people want to have a fresh start. That's a good thought, isn't it? They want to be baptized to have a fresh start. As far as that goes, that's good, but it's not enough just to want a fresh start. Baptism is more than just wanting a fresh start. I've heard people asking for baptism because they thought it would give their lives a boost or a blessing. Now, baptism certainly can do that. A colleague of mine, a pastor friend, says that he's never seen anybody coming out of the pool without a smile on their face. They've been blessed by the occasion. And you probably were blessed at your baptism, too, if you've been baptized. But baptism is not just a blessing for you. It's not just a boost for your spiritual life. Baptism is not something you do either for someone else, maybe a spouse or a grandmother or a mother who thinks you really ought to get baptized, and so you go ahead and you do it for them. I've heard that view. On the other hand, nor is it something you just do for yourself. If you say, I'm not getting baptized for anyone, I'm doing it this for myself, that really is nowhere near the Spirit of Christ. We do baptism, we get baptized because we believe in Jesus. We do it for him. We do it in obedience to his command. We do it because we love him, regardless of what we might feel about baptism. We do it for him. Baptism is for believers. It is for lovers of God. It is for people who have a relationship with God on a daily basis. It is for people who walk and talk with God along life's narrow way, to quote one of those old hymns. Is that you? Is that your Christianity? Is your Christianity a relationship with God? Is it coming to church once a week, doing the religious bit, but not much else. Is your Christianity walking and talking with God along life's narrow way? Is it a relationship with Him? That's the key thing. That's the really key thing. Christianity in the Bible is relationship with God. It's reconciliation with God through Christ, and then relationship, a growing relationship. It's knowing Him personally. If that is your Christianity, if that is what it means to you to be a Christian, that it's not just a religion, it's not just a compartment in your life marked religion, it is a relationship with Him. And this is just full of relationship, isn't it? The Father, Son, and Holy Spirit in eternal fellowship and relationship. Beautiful picture of everlasting love. If that is your Christianity, that then you're ready for baptism. But if it's some of these other things, you might not be quite there yet. We get baptized for Him, not for ourselves, not for someone else, not for a fresh start, not to get a boost, not to do the religious thing, not because we've come of age. We do it in obedience to Christ's command. We do it to follow His example, as here, and to obey His command. We do it because we love Him, we believe in Him, we look to Him, we do it for Him, for no other reason. That's the only reason we get baptized, in obedience to the Lord Jesus Christ. Let me give you something else that I find in this passage. I did get this from Ryle, I must admit. There is a beautiful picture of the Trinity here. That's why we started with holy, holy, holy. God in three persons, blessed Trinity. God is three as well as one. He is three as well as one. And I think that is just all over the New Testament. I think you can hardly open a double page of the New Testament without finding all three persons working together in harmony and as a team. The Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. You see, we believe in the Trinity, or as I like to say, the family God, because He chooses for Himself family terms, doesn't He? Father and Son are family terms. We have the first Father and the first Son. Spirit, not so much family, I understand that, but this is a family, isn't it? We believe in that only for this reason. That is the way He has revealed Himself. God has revealed Himself as Trinity, as three in one. That's unmistakable in the New Testament. It's unmistakable in the baptism of Jesus. Go back a few chapters, a few pages, probably just, a few more. Matthew 28, and what we call the baptismal formula. Bad word for it, perhaps. Anyway, you remember, when you're baptized, you are baptized into the name, the one name, the single name, not the names, the one name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Baptized into the name. Not three gods, not the names, not three gods, not one God in three different appearances or disguises or guises, whatever, but the one God in three persons. It's right there in Matthew 28, verse 19. When you're baptized, baptized into the name, the single name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And we will finish with a prayer, which I know you'll know very well. It's the very last verse of 2 Corinthians. May the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, that's the Son, and the love of God, that's the Father, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with us all. There it is again. Those three places in particular, in Jesus' baptism, in the words of Jesus as He ascends into heaven and urges His followers to make disciples of all nations, baptizing them into the name, or in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. And then those words at the end of 2 Corinthians. God is three as well as one. It's a beautiful mystery. It's a beautiful mystery. Don't resist it. I don't know why people resist the most beautiful message in the world, but there's something in us, isn't there, that doesn't want these things to be true, these wonderful realities. It means that at the heart of everything, there is love, a fellowship of love, a family fellowship of Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. That's the very stuff of reality. And that's where the whole of history is headed, into that world of love. But it's also a very practical truth, doctrine, teaching, if you like. And I pick up again from J.C. Ryle, the old Bishop of Liverpool, and he puts it this way. It shows us, he says, this baptism of Jesus in Luke 3, how mighty and powerful is the agency that is employed in the great business of our redemption. It is the common work of God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. All three persons in the Godhead, in God, are equally concerned in the deliverance of our souls from hell. All three of them, not just one, not just the Son, but all three of them, the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit, are all working together as a team. He says the thought should cheer us. Be cheered by this thought when we are disturbed and cast down. The thought should hearten and encourage us when weary of the conflict with the world, the flesh, and the devil. That's the unholy trinity, isn't it? The world, the flesh, and the devil. Get this. This is good. The enemies of our souls are mighty. The world, the flesh, and the devil. The enemies of our souls are mighty. But the friends of our souls are mightier still. The whole power of the triune God is engaged upon our side. Think about that. The whole power of the triune God. The Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit are with us and for us and in us. And then he quotes from Ecclesiastes 4:12. Some of you may remember, a threefold cord is not easily broken. A threefold cord is not easily broken. The enemies of our souls are mighty, but the friends of our souls are mightier still. The Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit are working for us, with us, in us. The whole power of the triune God is engaged upon our side. Wonderful thought. God is three as well as one. The beautiful mystery of the Trinity. But finally, Jesus is the one, by which I mean he is the Messiah. He is the promised one. He is the one the world had been waiting for. Here we see the divine endorsement of Jesus, don't we, in 22. As the voice speaks from heaven, of course it's the voice of the Father because he says, you are my son. And it's his divine endorsement of Jesus. The one has arrived. It wasn't John the Baptist. It wasn't in times past David or any other of the characters of the Old Testament. It's Jesus. He is the one. He is fulfilling all of the promises. He is fitting the profile perfectly. He is fully qualified to be our perfect Savior, our great mediator, our reconciler, all of those things. He is the one. And this is his inauguration moment, isn't it, really? As he begins his ministry, this is like an inauguration at the baptism in a very public moment. And so we see that he is the promised son of Psalm 2, because these words reach back to Psalm 2, verse 7. We haven't really got time to look into that. He is the promised servant of Isaiah 42, the words we started the service with. With you I am well pleased. That sounds very similar to something we read in Isaiah 42. He is the perfect son of God. You are my son whom I love. With you I am well pleased. He is God's well-loved, well-pleasing son. And he is in the line of Father Abraham and King David and some other guys, but particularly those two we would pick out, I think, from the genealogy that Luke gives us, and also Adam, but those two initially. He is the complete fulfillment of all the great promises of the Old Testament. The covenant with Abraham in Genesis 12, the covenant with David for an everlasting kingdom and dynasty in 2 Samuel 7 is now coming true in Jesus. And it is being revealed to everyone at his baptism. It's coming true in Jesus. He is the complete fulfillment of all of those promises. Every promise, says Paul, of God is yes in Jesus. Yes, 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 yes. He's the perfect Savior. And he begins his ministry at age 30. 30 was the age for priests to begin their ministry, Numbers 4:3. Joseph was 30 years old when he began serving the king of Egypt. That's Genesis 41, 46. David was 30 when he began to reign as king over Judah in 2 Samuel 5:4. And so age 30 was a significant moment, wasn't it? The priests, Joseph, David. Now Jesus begins his ministry as Messiah, as the mediator, as the savior, as the reconciler at age 30. Notice too how Luke traces Jesus all the way back to Adam. Matthew, in his genealogy, his birth line, traces Jesus back to Abraham. But Luke goes all the way back to Adam in order to show that he is not only a savior for the people of Israel, but for the whole human race, for all humans everywhere. That's why he goes all the way back to Adam. This is the second Adam. This is the last Adam. This is Jesus, the head of a new humanity, where people are right with God and have peace with him through faith in Christ. And he is not a sinner. He is not a sinner going into the waters of baptism with the rest, but he stands with them. He is baptized with the people, remember. Luke is careful to say, when all the people were being baptized, 21, Jesus was baptized too. He takes their place, in fact. He identifies with them. He is a friend of sinners. And even more wonderfully than that, he is the one in whom we are treated now in him as dearly loved sons. As dearly loved as Jesus himself is. Stunning thought. Blessed by his Spirit, because he shares his Spirit with us. And we can even say that in Christ, we are well-pleasing to the Father. We are well-pleasing to the Father. What does that do for your self-esteem? Here's how Ryle puts it. Let all Christians rest their souls on these words and draw daily consolation from them. Our sins and shortcomings are many and great. Amen to that. In ourselves, we can see no good thing. But if we believe in Jesus, the Father sees nothing in us that he cannot abundantly pardon. He regards us as members of his own dear Son. And for his Son's sake, he is well pleased. Have you ever thought of yourself as being well pleasing to the Father because you are in his Son? You see, you share the same relationship with the Father if you are in the Son. It's a staggering thought. We are not only as right as Christ in Christ, as righteous as Christ, but we are as close to God, the Father. And we are as well-pleasing to him. I hope that gives your heart some real cheer and encouragement. He regards us as the members of his own dear Son, and for his Son's sake, he is well pleased. So he's not frowning at you. He's smiling at you. He's well pleased with you if you are in the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Thank you, Father, for your wonderful Self and your wonderful Son and your wonderful Spirit. Thank you that we can know you. We can be caught up into that circle of everlasting divine love through the Lord Jesus Christ, through faith in him. We pray that you impress these things upon us. Whatever has been said that is true and in accord with reality and with your word, that you will just let it sink down into our hearts, make an impact, and lead us in the right direction. And help us to know how much you love us in Christ. And even that we are well-pleasing to you in him. May that give our hearts a boost. May we feel the warmth of your love today. We pray in Jesus' name.